Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, a very classic story of profound and wonderful experience that Abraham had with God. I look today at the Christian life, the Christian experiences that I hear talked about, and really they don't compare to the biblical experiences that we read about that the patriarchs of old had. Neither do they measure up to the experiences and the things that the apostles in the early church went through. I mean, we are not suffering for the Lord like the Bible teaches that we should suffer for Him. The testing and trying of our faith, you know, I hear testimonies from people, and I'll just be honest with you. Today's modern-day Christianity just simply doesn't measure up biblically. Abraham, in this particular passage of the Scripture, was tested. His faith was tested of the Lord. Every believer's faith will at one point or another be tested. There are many tests that we go through. God seeks to prove or test our faith. I don't know if it's necessarily for it to be revealed to Him. I mean, He knows everything. Most of the time, it's for the revelation of ourselves, that we can see our own hearts, see our own faith. It's more for us than it is for Him many times, because every time our faith is tested, it will bring us up. Now, the devil tempts us, and he tries to bring us down. In the King James, as we read through here, we're going to see the word tempted being used, and it actually means tested. The word tempted can mean tested. But the devil tempts us. God doesn't tempt us to sin. He doesn't tempt man to do evil. But he does test our faith. This is one of the greatest tests, I guess, on the pages of Scripture. When I read the Bible, I'm confronted with the truth that I don't think there's any other man that gave so much. I spent the week with my granddaughter and my daughter and son-in-law, and children are a precious thing. They're a gift from God. And most people, when they approach these passages of Scripture, they approach them from the aspect of this being a type of the sacrifice that Jesus would make at Calvary for our sins. And it is. God giving His only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a lot of people look at this 22nd chapter and say this is a prefigure, this is a type, this is a shadow of what God would do in giving His Son. And He did that. God gave His Son for you. Jesus took your place. He suffered because of your sins. And He is the substitutionary atonement for our sins. But I want us to look at it this morning from Abraham's perspective. Look at it through the eyes of Abraham. I begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. I want us to pause just for a moment, and I want us to notice, first of all, that Abraham responded with a servant's response. Abraham was already saved. And after you get saved, you need to not only be saved by grace through faith, but you need to walk by faith. Our life as a Christian is a walk of faith. The just, those that are justified in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus, they would live their lives, they would walk by faith. And so Abraham was called upon to live a life of faith, a life of servitude. These particular passages of Scripture, as we go through him, we're going to notice that Abraham had a perspective. He had a spiritual perspective. He heard from God. Abraham had a relationship with God. Everybody that's saved has a relationship with God. That's where it all begins. Abraham heard from God. He had a relationship with God. He heard that still, small voice speaking to him. And when God spoke to him, He responded to him. Now, David in the Psalms made a statement years ago. He said, "Be not silent to me, Lord, lest I be like those that go down into the pit." People who are lost and in sin don't hear from God. But God speaks to His children. He speaks to His children. He not only speaks to them, He reveals things to them. He gives them His will. He reveals His will unto them. And so there was a spiritual perception that Abraham had. He had a relationship. We notice also he had a readiness. He was ready to do whatever God called on him to do. Now listen, when you get saved, you're no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Paul said that in the 6th chapter of Corinthians. He said, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" He said, "Don't you know that you've been bought with a price and that you are to serve God with your body and your spirit, which is God's?" It's God's. You're God's. He owns you. He's purchased you through giving His Son at Calvary. He owns you. You are to be a servant. You are to be a slave unto Him, and you need to respond with great readiness. When God calls on us, we need to respond to the call. Listen, God has something for you to do. God has a purpose. He has a plan in saving you. It's not just simply to allow you to escape hell. He has a job for you to do. He has a work for you to do, and you need to find that work. When I look at these passages of Scripture and I look at the father of our faith, in the 4th chapter of Romans it says that Abraham is not only a father to the Jew, but also to the Greek that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody who exercises faith in Jesus, Abraham becomes a spiritual father to us, and we need to follow in this father's footsteps. Live a life of faith. So it involves a spiritual perception. He not only received the counsel of God, he was obedient to the commands of God. Now it's important for us, those of us who have spiritual relationship with God, and that's where it all begins, it demands a relationship. I'm not saying that Abraham's life was perfect. It wasn't. I mean, you look at, he had a rocky road. You think about Hagar. You think about Ishmael. I mean, that was a difficult family situation, I would say. Well, he had to send away his son and then the handmaiden. You think about that, or think about the situation with Lot, and you think about him down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He has a family situation there. We all have problems in our families. But it doesn't negate the fact that we ought to be faithful to God no matter what. He had a rocky road. But listen, he had a right relationship with God. How did he have a relationship with God? The Bible says that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was saved by grace through faith and not of himself. He trusted in the blood of Jesus. He trusted in the redemption that God would provide. And through that redemption, he had a relationship with God. Listen, if your relationship with God is not founded upon your sin debt being canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ, if it isn't founded upon faith and grace, then you don't know the Lord. Don't know the Lord. You really don't have a relationship with Him. I'm amazed at how many people today try to build a relationship based upon works. They get baptized. They join a church. You can join every church in Hendersonville. But if you've never come beneath the crimson flow, if you've never repented of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never been regenerated of the Holy Ghost, you're none of His. Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're none of His. So it begins, it demands a relationship. We go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, and I believe that's where Abraham come to know the Lord. He was converted. He understood a lot of different things about God because he believed God. Listen, our understanding, our spiritual perception, our spiritual understanding, understanding spiritual principles, it all starts with faith. We got to have faith. You must believe. I mean, you must trust. I mean, you must have faith. It is a life of faith. You may have a rocky road, But stay faithful unto the Lord. One of the greatest parts of our faithfulness must be our faith. We have to believe in God no matter what. So as we read these verses, we see that he had a relationship with God. He heard from God. He had a readiness to respond to this situation. I mean, there was no procrastination. He heard the still small voice of God. Listen, God is on the lookout for people who will heed his commandments. He's on the lookout for people who want a deep relationship with him. He's on the lookout for those who want to obey him and heed his words. Listen, God wants people that will heed the word of God. And we need to be a church that heeds the word of God. He responded. He said, here I am. I'm ready. Whatever you want me to do. Watch out now. When you really surrender, we're talking about this morning, the title is The Summit of Surrenderance. When you really go up that mountain to surrender it all, you better be ready to surrender it all. And so there was a spiritual perception. Notice verse 2. He said, take now, I want you to notice this, verse 2 of the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. You know, God's always very clear with his commandments. I'm amazed how many people who claim to be Christians, they seem to be fumbling around in their Christian life like they don't know what God wants them to do. You notice that? God is always clear about what he wants done. He defines what he wants. He clearly defines it. He details it specifically what he wants. You know, sometimes God will visit somebody and they'll get a spiritual understanding of what God wants for their life. And they'll call me. Call me. Say, Pastor, I need some counsel. You know, like I'm supposed to take care of what God wants you to do. Listen, God is usually pretty specific. He always is specific. I'm not going to beat around the bush. When he wants you to do something, he wants you to do it. Now, I can counsel you. I'll be glad to counsel you. You know what I'm going to tell you to do? Do what God has told you to do. What else am I going to say? I mean, you know, if you're trying to weasel your way out of it, I'm not going to give you an escape route. I'm going to tell you to obey God. No matter what the consequences are, you obey God. You know, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. See how specific he is with this thing? I mean, he is very specific. He tells him, he says, look, I want you to take your only son. Now, he wasn't his only son, technically, but the only son that was son according to promise. Okay? He was the son of the covenant. You take the one you love. I mean, he's very specific about this thing. He's very detailed. He defines it. Now, there's a sense of darkness about this. He doesn't tell him why. Do we really need to know the why? Is the why really that important? Does why even matter? Should it matter? See, faith in God knows that God is working out some good in our life, whether we understand it or not. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. Faith believes that, doesn't it? And so there's a sense of darkness in this, and there'll be a sense of darkness when God comes and directs you in some specific way. If you're wanting all the details on how this is going to work out, God will not give you all the details. There are some things you need to leave to providence. God is providentially in control of the situation. Amen? You have to believe that by faith with all of your heart. And so as he begins up this summit, God was asking Abraham
for everything. All of his hopes, all of his dreams, all of his plans, they were all bound up in Isaac. In the 12th chapter of Romans, for instance, the Apostle Paul talked about us giving our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you give your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is really our reasonable service, isn't it? And this thing is holy and acceptable when we do it the right way, when we really submit ourselves unto the Lord, when we really surrender to God, when we pour ourselves out like water upon the dirt before God and say, God, here I am. Use me in any capacity you see fit. When we do that, there's a transformation. That's one of the reasons we're not experiencing revivals in our churches. We're not totally surrendered unto the Lord. But he says if we'll do that, we will experience a transformation in our lives and in our minds. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. And then he moves into the church stuff, doesn't he? Starts talking about, you know, not thinking ourselves more high-minded than what we should, you know, or not thinking ourselves something that we shouldn't be thinking ourselves of. You know, we're nothing really, right? And then he starts talking about the body of Christ. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Sometimes we want the church to make the sacrifice that God is calling on us to do. That's wrong. You guys do see that as wrong, don't you? If God is calling on you to go up a Mount Moriah, don't ask me to go with you. That's your responsibility. Don't ask the church to go up there and take care of that situation. You take care of it. It's personal. Abraham didn't call anybody else, did he? He didn't say, you know, God's wanting me to do this. You know, I need to call some nation or some help from other people or something. Go back home and ask mom and dad to assist me. Listen, children, there comes a time in your life where you're going to have to stand up on your own two feet. You're going to have to work for God and labor for God. Mom and dad can't do it for you. There comes a time when you are old enough to be responsible for the needs of the church. The generation behind us needs to step up, do their part. They need to pay financially. They need to give their time. They need to give sacrifices unto the Lord. There comes a point in your life where being taken care of is over. And you're responsible. But listen, whatever the Lord calls on you to do, you need to do it, amen? Without complaining, without grumbling. You need to prepare yourself. Notice first of all what he does. I was going to read to the 18th verse. Hold on. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. He took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, clay of the wood. Why didn't he just have the servants do that? Why didn't he get the servants to cut the wood? I mean, you see what he did it. Keep in mind, Abraham had servants. He didn't have to get out there and saddle that mule. But God had called upon him to do something. He cut the wood. He saddled the ass. And that's what we need to do. When God calls on us to do something, we need to have a personal obligation and responsibility to see it through. There used to be a day young men were sent to college. You can read about this like in the Southwest District Association, old minutes, okay? When Union University, the association meetings in the 1800s would come together and they would say, look, we need to make sure, we need encourage to send our sons to college so that they might be great lawyers? No. Great physicians? No. So that they might be great businessmen? No. In those old association minutes, it says, let's send them to college in case God should call them to preach. The focus of the education in the church was a future understanding that God might use them in a spiritual way later. Listen, we need to prepare our hands. We need to prepare ourselves. Gather things together. We need to gather things together in case God should call upon them in the future. Do you realize that in the New Testament, in the book of Timothy, Paul talks about rich people getting rich. And do you realize in there that he says God gave you riches so you can help others? What? I thought God gave me riches so I could have a good time. The life of Riley. No. No. Things are given to us that we might contribute and help in the kingdom of Christ. Y'all do realize that, don't you? And let me say this. This dysfunction financially in homes where people are strapped with enormous debts and using credit cards like their mom and dad. Listen, that's not the way you can build financial wealth. That will put you in slavery. The Bible says you are a slave to the lender. Do you realize that you can put yourself in such trouble in the beginnings of your life that you can never help anybody financially later? Mess up your whole life. And let me tell you something. This is one of the greatest blessings of my life is being able to help others. I get a blessing out of that I can't find anywhere else. I really do. I get a blessing out of it. Whether it's orphans or whether it's people in need or people that are hungry or schools across the country, whatever the need is, helping the church and helping my family, I get a blessing out of that, don't you? I see half of you didn't amen, so you must not. Maybe you're one of those that's so far strapped you can't help anybody. Listen, we need to prepare ourselves. Prepare our hands. Prepare ourselves in the right way. I want to tell you young couples, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. It is better to have little and have love, okay, than a lot and controversy. Nothing will put more strain on your relationship than money. Learn how to handle money. Start you a budget. Spend that money before it ever comes into your house. And you'll never have an argument over money the entire time you are married. Till death do us part. I want to say this. If we're preparing to do something in the work of the Lord, if it's worth doing right, wouldn't you say? I want to say this to young ministers that are here. I read an old book from the 1800s. One of the courses, and most of the older seminaries, they had a course about finances. Because there's nothing that can wreck a pastor any quicker than his finances. Because you're going to have such an unstable financial income as a pastor. You need to get that under control. Not let that get out of hand. And so one of the most important things in that area as a minister is for you to be financially in control. Where you can go to a church and not ask what they're paying. If they pay $550 a month, like this church paid when I first come here, you just take it, live on it, you're fine. Okay? You're fine. That's important, isn't it? For young ministers to be financial. But if you start in your ministry and you are so far gone that you can't get out, it will affect your ministry. We need to prepare our hands. We need to prepare our heart. Look at verse 4 and 5. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He went to the place where God told him to go. He prepared his mind. We need to prepare our minds for the things of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to be mentally sound in what we do. We need to prepare our heads. Now look, we know that the devil has a way of putting things in our mind that's not true, right? He's a liar. And we need to be sober-minded. Not emotionally unstable, mentally. Okay? We need to prepare our minds. Nothing will hurt a church any worse than for people to get things in their minds that are not true. It'll wreck a church real quick. So we need to prepare our minds. We need to obey Him without question, without reservation. We need to prepare our hearts. Notice, and Abraham said unto the young man, young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. He considered his sacrifice that he was offering unto the Lord, this preparation that he was doing in going to Mount Moriah and offering up Isaac on the altar, he prepared it, he referred to it as a form of worship. The oldest form of worship has always been and has been and will be giving. Giving a sacrifice unto the Lord. Coming before the Lord and contributing to His cause. He prepared his heart. Notice what he said. He said, we will come again unto you. What faith he had. God has specifically told him to take his son, his only son, to the mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice. He prepared the wood. He rose up early. He saddled the ass. He got his servants with him. He went to the place. He saw the place. He journeyed 3 days. Can you imagine what went on in his mind for those 3 days? I wonder if the devil's not trying to talk him out of it. Does he do that? Sure he does. But he obeyed him without question. And he told his servants, we're going to come back off this mountain. We're going up there to worship. And then we're coming back. Amen. The lad and I are coming back. He had faith, didn't he? Yeah. Let me ask you this, and I'm going to try to close. Have you honestly come to this place of total and absolute surrenderance before God? Have you? Have you come to this place? So we find that he had the spiritual perception. He had the preparations of a servant. But it was participation. I mean, he got involved in this thing. I mean, he personally got involved. He participated in this work that was before him. And listen, all of us need to be personally involved in the work of the Lord. All of us need to be personally involved in the work of the Lord. Are you personally and intimately involved with God in His work? Are you? That's the question this morning. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand with a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father! And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand on the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld my son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Who was offered up in your stead? Wasn't it the Lord Jesus Christ? Did He take your place? And that's what this particularly pictures in this passage of Scripture. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ taking our place. I'm glad He took my place. This thing is not only personal, it's profound, isn't it? When we read over this thing. Listen, I've went up the summit of Mount Moriah in a spiritual way on many occasions, and it's a profound experience that you go through where God challenges your faith and brings you right to the brink of breaking, it seems like, but you just hold on to God. Y'all know about that? You hold on to your faith. You believe His Word. Abraham believed the covenant that was made with him. He believed the Word of God above the circumstances and situation. He believed that this Isaac, that was the covenant son, that he was going to live no matter what. And God called upon him to offer him up. He gave it up because he trusted God more than he trusted life itself. Wow. Not only personal, man, this thing's profound. See, I still believe God's people have profound experiences with God. Listen, we don't go up on Mount Moriah and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. On Mount Moriah, our faith is challenged. God provides a provision. It still works today. Listen, He is Jehovah Jireh. God does provide. He'll provide your needs. He praised. I like this. He praised Abraham. He praised him. Well done, my good and faithful servant. If anything, listen to me. If anything gets between you and God, it is an idol. God is a jealous God. He will not play second to anything in your life, including your family. So he receives praise. And then he confirms the promise again. The angel of the Lord just comes to him a second time and says, you know what? By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, and in blessing, I will bless you. Let me pause here just for a moment. And just ask you this important question. Who ultimately has control over the blessings in your life? Isn't it God? Yeah. Man, if God wants to, He can open up the windows of heaven. He can pour out a blessing upon you so great that you can't even contain it. I mean, you'll just blow up with blessings. Huh? Right? God can do that to you. And that's what He told Abraham. Because you are faithful to me and you put me first. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Put Him first. His righteousness, His kingdom, put it first. Everything else will be taken care of. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Wow. Wow. He confirmed the promise, didn't he? Listen, there needs to be in your life a profound perception of spiritual things. There needs to be in your life not only the perception of those things, but there needs to be a preparation. God's going to use you in some great way. Children, listen. God wants to use you in a great way. Serve Him, live for Him, work for Him, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Let God use you in His kingdom. He wants to use you in a great way. And He'll put you to the test from time to time. But when He does, on the backside of that test, when you're faithful to Him, He will bless you beyond your greatest imagination. He will multiply you because He's the God of blessing and He's the God of multiplying. And if you'll just listen to His voice, heed His voice, and obey His commands, He will bless you in life. When you go up the summit of surrenderance, just surrender it all to the Lord. Amen? Do whatever He calls on you to do. Commit to Him. We're going to have a song and we're going to sing. There may be somebody here that needs to surrender it all. I like that song, I Surrender All. You have to do that. You might say, well, I did that when I got saved. Listen, if you haven't had some Ebenezer since you got saved and had to surrender it all, there's something wrong with your salvation. There's something wrong with your walk with God. Right? He will challenge us. And let me say this to the church. There are times when we are tested. Times when we are challenged. Are we going to remain faithful? Are we going to keep trusting in the Lord no matter what the circumstances are? Are we going to let our families and our friends and our finances and all these other things and circumstances of life come before God? God forbid. Let's put God first. Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Listen, if you're here today and you need to surrender it all to the Lord, come. Come up the summit of surrenders. Let's sing. Let the congregation stand. So somebody here, and you're holding something back from God. Anyone here holding back from God, and you need to surrender it to the Lord. We will pray with you. But you need to pray for yourself.